our riches in Christ. We may not accumulate a lot of stuff that the world has to offer, but I can promise you that all the world has to offer will pale in comparison to the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you that heaven's riches are much greater than anything that the stuff that this world will provide. And that's what he's talking about, the wealth that we have, the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus of being a Christian. Notice if you would verse 11. Of Ephesians chapter 2. He said, wherefore remember. He said, I want to remind you of something, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of both Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Then He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Do you know that life is filled with before and afters? It is. Before this and after this. And somebody captured before falling in love and after falling in love. And they put it like this. Said, before you fall in love, you take my breath away. After you fall in love, I feel like I'm suffocating. Before falling in love, he makes me feel like $1 million. After falling in love, if I had a dime for every stupid things he's done. Before falling in love, you get $60 a dozen. After falling in love, you get $1.50 a stem. Before falling in love, he's charming and noble. After falling in love, he's Chernobyl. Before falling in love, it's lobster. After falling in love, you get fish sticks. Before falling in love, I can hardly believe we found each other. After falling in love, I can't believe I ended up with somebody like you. I'm glad there's Google so our young people can look this up when I'm done. After the service. Before falling in love, you're Ricky and Lucy. After falling in love, you're Fred and Ethel. You say, I don't know who they are. Go look them up. You'll figure it out, all right? We won't date anybody. Every Christian has a before and after in his or her life. What we were before we met the Lord, before we were saved, before we came to know Christ, and what we are now after we're saved. Paul has been dealing with this all the way back to verse number 1, and now he's going to talk about it in a very real way as he talks about not only our relationship to God, but our relationship to one another as the people of God. He said, I want you to remember. That's what he said in verse number 11. It literally means to a putting in the mind. It's a divine imperative. He said, I want you to call to mind and be mindful of something. And what he's saying is don't ever lose sight of where God brought you from. Now, I don't believe that God necessarily wants to take us back and rub our noses in what we did wrong or how we lived before we got saved. I don't believe that's it at all. I believe what it is God is saying to us, I don't want you to lose sight of where you were and where I brought you to, because when you recognize my great love and my great forgiveness and what I've done in your life, it's going to cultivate within you a greater love and a greater appreciation and a greater commitment to me for what I've done in your life. You see, the danger is the longer we're saved, the further we are removed from what we used to be. And sometimes we forget just what God's done in our lives. What we were before and what we are now. He's going to talk about these words. He's going to talk about in time past, at that time, sometimes in these opening verses. And that was before Christ. That was B.C. Then you come to verse 13 and he gives us this little preposition, but now. He's talking about the present. He's saying this is what you were, but now this is what you are. I'm glad that I'm not what I used to be. Aren't you? I'm glad that you don't have to remain who you are. I'm glad that there can be a change. That I believe what he's saying to the Ephesians is this. This is what it was, but here's what it is now. It's just different now. And I just want to say, dear child of God, the moment you got saved, it's just different now. That's what he's saying. Now, notice if you would, first of all, he shows us this difference in a possession that we now have that we didn't have before. Look what he says in verse number 11. He said, "Wherefore, remember, ye being in time past Gentiles." He's talking about their ethnic origin. In the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, meaning that they had not had the surgical procedure of circumcision as a Jew did, that would show them as being a part of the earthly covenant people of God. It was a stigma, so to speak, that Jews looked down on Gentiles and called them the uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision. Those who see themselves as privileged spiritually. The Jews. There's the difference. Gentiles, Jews in the flesh. But notice the Holy Spirit is reminding us that circumcision is just an outward physical sign. It's just an outward physical surgery. It's in the flesh made by hands. You see, it didn't really make them right with God. It may have signified them as being a special part of the covenant people of God, that they were born a Jew rather than a Gentile. But circumcision didn't make them any more right with God than uncircumcision made a Gentile wrong with God. That's what he's saying. He said it's a changed heart. And he begins to talk about verse 12, now what we were as Gentiles. You say, preacher, who's a Gentile? That's anybody not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And unlike the Jews, the Gentiles had no covenant claim on the God of heaven. And notice he said, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Watch this. They're without Christ. They were without the hope of a Messiah, without the hope of a Savior. The Gentile peoples had turned away from the truth of God and were groping in darkness, unlike a Jew who from the earliest years of their childhood had been told of the promise of a coming Redeemer. They had no such promise. And you know, we think about this, so 2,000 years on the other side of the cross, and now, while Christians are predominant, there are people who grow up, and from the earliest times of their life, they know about Jesus, they know who He is, they know what He's done. But can I tell you, if you've never received Jesus, then you're without Jesus. You see, just knowing about Him doesn't mean that you know Him, and a person that's never received Him is no better off than a person who's never heard of Him. You see, he's talking about how that they had no Savior. I'm glad we have a Savior today, and I'm glad that you can come to know that Savior today. They were without that. He said, you were aliens. You were outsiders of the nation of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. They really didn't have any spiritual privilege. They had no claim on the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And through Abraham, you remember, God had formed this covenant people. And Israel was designed by God to be a missionary nation. They had a responsibility to be the vehicle by which God would make Himself known to the world, because God's always loved the world. Jews had a hard time getting that right. They thought that God just loved them. And if we're not careful, Christian, we'll fall into that and we'll begin to look down on people that don't know the Lord and we'll think that God only loves us. And I just want to remind you, there's nobody that God doesn't love. He loves everybody. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. And the Jews who were to be the light, through them came the Scriptures. Do you know that every Bible writer was a Jewish man except possibly Luke, who may have been a Gentile? Everybody else were Jews. Our Bible is a Jewish book. Our Savior is a Jewish Messiah. It was through the Jews that Christ came to the world. We need to recognize that. They had a privilege that we didn't have. They had that. And he said, you were an alien from all of that. But instead of shining the light, the Jewish people shut out the light. You know what I'm afraid we're doing today? We as Christians, we have the light. And instead of shining it, I'm afraid we're shutting it out. I do. Oh, how we got to be careful that we don't fall into that same bigotry that the Jews had fallen into, that had created a divisive situation within this church. And somehow these Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles because of their spiritual privilege. And God's letting everybody know, hey, you may not have had all these things, but I still loved you. That's what He was saying. Here's a danger, Christian, that you and I sort of get the idea that somehow because we're saved and the longer we've been saved, that maybe we're just a tick better than anybody else. And I just want to tell you something, friend, that God saved us out of the same iniquity He saves anybody else out of. And but by the grace of God, our lives would be wrecked in a mess today. He said, wherefore, remember, don't get the idea that somehow you're something special now. Although we are the people of God and we don't lose sight of that, but somehow that's because of us. No, He said, listen, this is where I found you and here's where I brought you to. Never lose sight about what I've done in your life. Boy, it keeps a spirit of humility in us, doesn't it? Having no hope. They were hopeless, utterly hopeless. Much of the world lives in darkness. They'll die in darkness and they'll spend eternity in a place of outer darkness. And the Bible said they were without God. That means to be godless. It didn't mean that the Gentiles didn't worship. It didn't mean that they didn't bow at the shrine of some false deity or idol that they called God. They did. It was a false God. It had eyes but couldn't see. It had hands but it couldn't act. It had feet but it couldn't go. It had a mouth but it couldn't speak. And you know what? They might as well have had no God. You see, to have a fake God is to be without God. And they were without the true and the living God. What a terrible condition to be in. But you realize that was the condition I was in, and that was the condition that you were in before you were saved, dear child of God. Do you realize that? That we were without hope and without God in the world. I'm glad God didn't leave us that way. What about you? No, it's different now. Isn't that a blessing? We were separated from God, but now we've been reconciled to God. Look at verse 13. But now, here's the present in Christ Jesus. Friend, listen, in me I'm nothing, but in Him I have everything. You see the difference? Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I was estranged from God. I was separated from God. The Bible said I was the enemy of God. But man, the moment that I received Christ, listen, no, now when I was far off, I've been brought near. I'm no more a sinner. Now, thank God, I'm a son. You see the difference? But now, what I was and what I am now, I had no possession, but now I have a possession. I have God, but even better than that, God has me. Isn't that a blessing? We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. No, remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Let's look back. We're in the same chapter. It's in the same vein of thought. For by grace are you saved. That word grace is a reminder. We don't deserve it. You didn't deserve to be saved. God didn't save you simply because you had a little more to offer Him than somebody else. No, God saved you because of grace. You didn't deserve it and you didn't earn it. And God loved you. God loves us in spite of us, doesn't He? He said, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, now watch this. It's different now. No Savior, a Savior. Strangers, sons. No hope, hope. Without God, now we have God. Do you see it's different now? We have a possession. Do you see that in these verses? Notice secondly, not only is there possession, but there's peace. Look what he says in verse 14. For He is our peace. You know, Paul writing here, he's a Jew. He didn't say He's your peace or my peace. He said He's our peace. Jews needed Him as much as Gentiles did. Everybody needs to be saved. Who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Watch this. We have peace with God. Before I was saved, I was the enemy of God and I didn't even know it. I thought I loved God, but I didn't love God. I loved me, and I was doing my thing and going my way. And then when God saved me, I understood what it was to love God and realized that the separation, this enmity is not on God's part. God's not our enemy. We're His enemy. It's our sin, our iniquity, Isaiah said, that separated between us and our God. It's us going our own way rather than His way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of Saul. He took our place. He made peace, Paul said, in Colossians 1:20 through the blood of His cross. Old Testament blood of animals was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat and it covered over sin. Had to do that every year. And you say, preacher, why? Because it just covered it. It didn't take it out of the way. Those were just the shadows. Look forward to the final sacrifice. What the blood of animals could never accomplish, Jesus through His blood did accomplish. And He shed His blood for us. on the cross for our sins, removed the barrier. He took it out of the way. He didn't just cover me. He washed it away. Do you realize, dear child of God, He's removed the barrier that separated between you and God. We were far off, but now we've been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But not only did He give us peace with God, He gave us peace with other believers. He's talking about this separation that was between Jew and Gentile. You have to understand, we're 2,000 years on the other side of this, and we get it. We get it. You know, I don't know this. There may be someone here that has some type of Jewish descent in them, but by and large, I would say 99% of our congregation, you're a Gentile. You are. In those early churches, it wasn't quite that way. There's a lot of times there was more Jews than Gentiles at the beginning. And those Jews were used to having spiritual privilege and being a little closer to God than a Gentile was. And do you realize a male Jew every day of his life would thank God that he wasn't a Gentile? He would. There was just a little spiritual arrogancy there. There was some ethnic prejudice there. And sort of looking down on them. And God said, wait a minute, I just want you to know I'm doing something different today in my son. And there's no big I's and little U's. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you both come to me the same way and you've got equal access to me. There's to be, not only do you have peace with God, but there's to be peace between you and me because neither one of you are more important to me than the other. That's what he's saying. Amen. That's right. And what he was doing is there probably is a little bit of friction in this church because of it. A little bit of arrogancy on the Jews, a little bit of resentment on the side of the Gentiles, and it might have been not getting along really well. And God the Holy Spirit is giving us this passage right here, just reminding us that when it comes to the people of God, that the ground is level, it's at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your ethnic origin. It doesn't matter what status in life you are. Friend, can I tell you, everybody has the same need and everybody comes to Christ the same way by faith in Him. There's no room for ethnic prejudice among the people of God. Just not. I have a hard time with folks who are saved that have a hard time worshiping with somebody that doesn't look like they do. I have a hard time with that because heaven's going to be filled with a whole lot of people don't look like you do. God's going to make us all look like Jews when we get to heaven. World is trying to fight for diversity. God's already... Listen, can I tell you what the world will never do? The gospel's already done. World will never bring everybody together. They can play their little songs. They can sing their little stuff. They ain't going to bring the world together. They're as divisive as anybody is. Tell you who brings people together, and that's God through His Son Jesus Christ when He reconciles us to Himself. You just can't take the gospel to the wrong address. I was part of a camp meeting one time, and guys were getting up and they were preaching such foolishness. It blew my mind. One guy, he's up saying, he said, I went and knocked on one door and a family come to the door, and basically what he was saying is they didn't look like I did, and I told him I was at the wrong home. I was sorry I knocked on their door. And I thought, boy, you're going to stand before God with that. I'm telling you what, I'm glad Jesus loved Gentiles like you and me. By the way, you know Jesus wasn't white. Y'all know that, right? Just making sure. And I'm glad He loved people that didn't look like Him. And therefore, we ought to love anybody regardless of who or where or what because Jesus loves them. We all have the same Savior, church. That's why I can sit down in a room with people from all over the world that know the Lord, and there's a camaraderie there. We can share in the Lord's table together. We can share testimony. We can share what God's done in our lives together because we have all the same Savior. We have all the same Father. We're all part of the same body. We're all in the same family. We all have the same mission, and that's to glorify the Lord. You see, not only is there peace with God in the family of God, there's to be peace with one another. He's made one new man. He took a Jew and He took a Gentile on the opposite ends of the spectrum of that day where there was animosity and resentment and prejudice and pride. And God said, in My Son, I brought you together into one new man, talking about My body, the church. That's what He's saying in this passage. He said, I've broken down all the barriers that separated you. And I've brought you together in Myself. For in Christ Jesus there's neither He says, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, as I mentioned earlier, the ground is level. At the foot is the cross. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And here's what He's saying, that when we come to Jesus Christ, that God doesn't make a distinction in any of these areas as it relates to our relationship with Him. It doesn't change the fact. Don't you go take that verse and use it that God's gender confused because He's not. Or that somehow God blurs that because He doesn't. What God's saying is that it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, when you come to My Son, you have equal access to Me. You don't have to go through a pope. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a church. You don't have to go through a Baptist preacher. You can go straight to God through His Son. No man comes to the Father but by Me, Jesus said. I've got way ahead of myself because I went from possession and peace and I went all the way to privilege and you didn't even know it. I got so into the vein of preaching, I forgot my outline. Look at verse number 18. For through Him we both. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, we both have access. That's called privilege. By one Spirit unto the Father. You know, I can promise you this. If you tried to go knock on Buckingham Palace and get in to see the Queen, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to happen. You're not getting in. But I can't tell you this, if you're one of her children, you can go right through the gate into the palace and right into her throne room and you can stay all the time you want to. Can I tell you, friend, before we were saved, we were shut out of God's presence. Our sin had separated us from God. And the moment Jesus forgave us our sins and we were declared righteous in Him, boy, the doorway to heaven was opened up. Friend, He's already rent the veil in two. He's already broken down the middle wall of partition. That means as His child, you can enter into His presence anytime you want to, about anything you want to, anywhere you want to, and you can stay as long as you want to. He'll never turn you away. I will in no wise cast out. And I don't come as a slave to a master. I come as a son, and we come as sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. See, every one of us can be as close to God as we want to be. Do you know that? Oh, listen, it's different now. We didn't have a possession, now we have a possession. Didn't have peace, now we have peace. We didn't have privilege. We couldn't access God, but now we can. And all through Christ, look what He said, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He took our sin out of the way. He took that separated us from God and separated us from each other, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. I'm glad my sins are gone. What about you? He gave us possession. I didn't have God. Now I have God. I didn't have peace. I have peace. I didn't have privilege. I got privilege. We used to not be a people, but now we're a people of God. What in the world? You think about something. Everybody here is here because you want to be. Nobody made you come today. Now, if you were on my staff, you had to be here. That was a little different because I've got one of them saying, well, I had to be here, preacher, at 7:30 this morning. But anyway. But you came here today because you wanted to come here today. Nobody made you come here. And you're sitting around a whole bunch of people that really, this is about the only time you're around them is when we come here or we're doing something together as a church. We come from different backgrounds, different areas. We have different occupations. See, a lot of people, they're together because they do the same job. Or they're together because they're here or that. But we're gathering here today because we have one matter in common. And that's Jesus Christ. We belong to Him and He belongs to us because of God. See, really and truthfully, we at one time were not a people. But now we are. Isn't that amazing? What else would bring us together except we have the same Father and the same Savior and the same indwelling Holy Spirit and we believe the same Bible? You following me? And we worship the same God? You see, He's the one who's brought us together and made us a body of believers here in this area that we belong to as a part of the family of God. I don't know about you, but that's astounding to me. Matter of fact, you're going to find that even the angels look at it and go, wow. That's what the Bible says. You know, humans were created with a need to belong. They are. That's why young people join gangs. And we think, well, wow, why in the world do you want to go there and join that gang and sometimes for initiation you have to do such terrible things and you wind up fighting, you run drugs, you know, and you're in crime and all of this. Why would a young person do that? It's because they want to belong and they don't belong anywhere. Their home's normally a wreck and their lives are a wreck and they don't see anywhere that they belong and this gang will accept them and so they go there because they can belong. That's why some young people get involved in peer groups. Because people want to belong. God made us that way. Somehow or another, we get some sense of significance and value and belonging and being a part of something that's larger than what we are. And I'm going to tell you, friend, there's nothing greater and no greater body and group to belong to than the family of God. Paul is saying to this First Baptist Church of Ephesus, there was a time you weren't a people. You were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. You were groping in darkness. You were without hope and you were without God in the world. But it's different now. You have Jesus and you're the people of God. That's what he's saying. You're the people of God. See, not only do we have a possession, God has a possession. We're His and He's ours. He's brought us together. 1 Peter 2, listen to 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. That peculiar people. That doesn't mean that we're weird. Now the world thinks we're weird. Peculiar means special. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I just want to tell you, there's nothing like being part of the family of God, is there? Look what he says, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more. See, that's what we were. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Do you know that I'm a citizen of heaven today? Do you know that I am a citizen of the same city that Abraham's and Moses and Elijah and Isaiah? I'm a fellow citizen. That means that Abraham, he and I, now listen, I may be on earth and he's in heaven, but we're citizens of the same place. A heavenly country. You see what I'm talking about? I before we were foreigners and strangers, but now we're fellow citizens. We belong to the family of God, and the heaven's our home. That's our city of God. With the saints and of the household of God. Now you know what we think about? We think about the household of God. We think about, we ride by, and listen, I ride by and I stand in awe of what God's done on this hill. I do. But can I tell you that Calvary Baptist Church is more than the brick and mortar of these buildings. These are just buildings. That's all they are. God doesn't hang out here and inhabit this building while we're gone on Sunday evening when we leave here and hang out till we come back on Wednesday night to meet with us. No, when you come, He comes. When you go, He goes. He's here today because we're here today. Look what He says. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Aren't you glad He's our foundation? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about the building of God's people. Perfectly joined together into a holy temple, a dwelling place, a sanctuary in the Lord. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits His people. God. When we come together, God is in this place. We come to meet with Him. And He came because we came. Because He inhabits us. Friend, there's nothing more beautiful than being a part of the family of God. When I say Calvary Baptist Church is my church, I want you to understand, it means more than just a location on Main Street. It means that we belong to each other. Because what if, heaven forbid, here in America they said, you can't meet in that church if you're going to preach the truth the way you preach it. Would that mean that we had ceased to exist because we couldn't meet on this property? Absolutely not. No, we'd find a barn somewhere. We could meet out in the woods. Wherever we met, whenever we came together, we are Calvary Baptist Church gathered. And when we leave, we're Calvary Baptist Church scattered. We're His people. The visible manifestation of the body of Christ in this location as we meet together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's just different now. I didn't have a possession. There was a day in my life I got a possession. I became God's and He became mine. I didn't have any peace, but I have peace through the blood of His cross. I didn't have any privilege. I didn't have any access to God, but now I can come into God's presence any time I want to and stay as long as I want to. I have privilege. We both have access, and you have the same amount of access that I have. That means everybody here is as close to Jesus as you want to be. And we're a people. We one time wasn't a people, but now we're the people of God. Isn't that something? I just want to tell you, you belong to something. You do. You do. That's important. I guess what I've been trying to share for the last 30 minutes or so is, it's just different now. Can I just close and say this? You don't have to remain who you are. You don't. You say, well, preacher, you don't know. I have addictions nobody knows about. You don't have to remain in your addictions. You don't. You say, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know where I'm at. I'm just telling you, what I do understand is this, is you don't have to remain there because it can be different in your life. You don't have to stay the same wife and mother that you are. You can be different. You don't have to be the same man. Maybe you're saying, I don't like who I am. You don't have to stay who you are. You can be different. You can be the man, the husband, the father that God wants you to be. You can. You can be the woman, the lady, the wife, the mother God wants you to be. You can. It's different now. We don't have to remain the way we are. It's different. And God can make you who He wants you to be if you'll just commit yourself to it and let Him. I'm glad with Him there's hope. Aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to remain who I am. Can I tell you, I'm not who I used to be before I was saved. But there's things about me I still don't like. There's things about me I wish still wasn't there. I got good news. I don't have to stay that way. God can still keep on changing me, and He can still keep on changing you. We just have to let Him. Isn't that right? It's just different now, and it can keep on being different as the children of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.